good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So here we are again. Tonight we're going to do a teaching that's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about unity. And I thought this was a good time to do it, especially in light of the election a few days ago, and especially in light of what Christians in general around the world are facing now as we get further and further into this time of darkness and immorality and confusion, and the fact that we still have the virus, and we will have it for some period of time until the next thing comes, because the time, we are definitely in a time of reckoning. So during this, it's important, in my opinion, that Christians stand united to not only proclaim the gospel, but to proclaim that the gospel and that Jesus as King is the only hope for the world. That politicians are not the hope for the world, that killing babies is not the hope for the world, that none of this dark evil that's now described as good is the hope of the world. Only Jesus is the hope of the world, because that is the plan of salvation. So as you look around the landscape of Christianity, you see anything but unity. I can never remember how many thousands or tens of thousands of denominations there are, and it wasn't supposed to be this way. Jesus, just before he left the earth, prayed to his Father that we may all be one as he and his Father are one. Well, like I always like to say, and it's kind of comical, but at the same time, it's very serious and sobering. I think the only time since then that there was Christian unity was the 9 days or so that the 120 people spent in the upper room. It said there were no divisions among them, and they spent the whole time praying in one accord, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred. And so when we talk about unity, what are we talking about? Well, had this discussion last night with a group, and everybody would love to have ecumenism, but there's really two different kinds of ecumenism. One is ecumenism outside of Christ. In other words, are you going to have ecumenism with religions that don't see Jesus as Lord and Savior, that don't understand, don't accept the atonement that he made for sin, and don't accept the fact that he is in charge of the universe, he is the King of the universe, and he will soon be coming to judge the earth. In other words, if you look at Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Confucianists and Zoroastrians and pagan religions and whatever else there is no ecumenism between Christianity and them in the sense of common ground. We can't say, well, let's look at the things we have in common, because we don't have anything in common on a spiritual level. You know, Jesus said, what fellowship does light have with darkness? It's a fellowship of light and darkness. Then there's the ecumenism within Christianity, which is a different story. And I'm a very ecumenical person, as anybody who knows me can tell you. There's probably nobody that goes to more different kinds of churches than I've gone to over the last 20 years or so. But my feeling is that if you profess Christ as Lord and Savior, as the only way to heaven, and the fact that he is the Son of God and he came to earth and died in your place for your sin, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit came, was poured out on the believers, and the proclamation of the gospel has been going on for about 2,000 years, and that Jesus is the only way to salvation, then we can have fellowship. Because that's the gospel. That's the kerygma. That's what the apostles preached. The apostles didn't preach a lot of doctrines and traditions, and they didn't set up a lot of differences between the Greeks and the Romans and the Romans and the Judeans and the Judeans and the Syrians. They preached the gospel, which united the early church, which set the whole plan of evangelization in place. And now we're to the point where almost all of the, well, certainly all of the more developed world needs to be re-evangelized from scratch, because the mainline churches are a disaster. And with the possible exception of my Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters, almost all the Western denominations have gone off the rails. And what we've seen in the leadership of these churches over the last 10, 20, 30 years has just been abysmal. And so this is a time where from the bottom up, evangelization has to start again, because at the top, it's not going to start. And I'm not meaning to go on and on about a political platform or anything, but here we are. I mean, the culture of death has spread throughout the world. The Tower of Babel has been built and is still being built. And the religion now is humanism and cultural advancement of a dead culture, or culture of death, I should say, as John Paul II used to call it. And it's a totally self-centered culture that Paul also warns about, and we're not going to, we'll save that for another lesson. But everything is built on what we want and how we feel and what we need. And so that's why we have COVID. And that's why we started with 9/11. And that's why we've gotten to COVID. And that's why now I think we're going to see things accelerating as we get into what are commonly called the birth pangs. But getting back to unity, before I read the passage of from 1 Corinthians 1 that I want to use as the basis, I want to read Psalm 133. I love Psalm 133. It's so short. It's only three verses that if you felt compelled to do this, you could memorize it. You don't have to memorize it, but you could. It's very short, and it's very powerful, and it's very prophetic. Psalm 133, it's one of the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are 121 through 134. You would sing the Psalms, not recite them or read them like we do. You would sing the Psalms of Ascent as you went up the steps of the Temple Mount to the temple. And how cool is that? Now, if you've been to Jerusalem and you've been up to the Temple Mount, which is kind of a difficult experience in many ways. And my wife and I have been up there, I don't know, probably three or four times. You go up this ugly wooden ramp and go through security and get to the top where the mosques are, and the empty space where the temple was is located. And as much as I tried, it was very difficult to go up this ugly wooden ramp thinking about the Psalms of Ascent. But Psalm 133, it says, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So this is a psalm about unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. Well, if we're brothers in the Lord, if we're brothers in Jesus, the Messiah, yes, we're all brothers in the sense of humanity. Yes, we're all brothers and sisters because we are descended from Adam and Eve. But those of us that believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior are brothers and sisters in a different way, a more intimate way, a more powerful way. And it's good to dwell together in unity. It doesn't mean we all have to live in the same house. It doesn't mean we all have to live in the same building, but we should be dwelling together in unity. And then David gets quite prophetic. He even starts to prophesy about Pentecost here, because he says it's like precious oil coming down on the head, running down on the beard. You know, oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit, like water is and like fire is. All the priests were anointed with oil. The kings were anointed with oil. Many Christians use oil, and by oil I mean pure olive oil with some kind of perfume in it to make it smell good, is basically what the Bible tells us to use. It's called chrism in the mainline denominations. But the oil represents the Holy Spirit. It represents being sealed in the Holy Spirit. It represents the Holy Spirit coming down on the person who is being anointed with the oil. So here David writes, the oil runs over your head and down on your beard and all the way to the edge of the garment. In other words, there's such an outpouring of the Spirit, if brothers and sisters dwell together, that it covers the whole person. Covers the whole person, including his clothes. And it's called the beard of Aaron. Now, who was Aaron? So you got to study the Old Testament. Aaron was the first high priest. He was Moses' brother. They were Levites. Aaron was the first high priest. He didn't have a stellar career, as most high priests have not, regardless of denomination. You recall that Aaron was in charge of building the golden calf in the book of Exodus. And every other person who contributed or helped to build the golden calf were killed that day, 3,000 of them. And the Levites became the priestly class, the priestly tribe. Aaron was not killed because God recognized his office as high priest and still honored that office, even though he had engineered, he had helped build, supervised the building of the golden calf. And then he gave his brother Moses this lame excuse that we just put all the jewelry and stuff in the fire and this calf came out. How pathetic is that? Because he's looking to hide from the horrible sin of idolatry that he had committed, which is a horrible sin. It's one of the things in the scripture that said we should flee from. The Bible tells us idolatry and sexual immorality are things you should flee from. It doesn't say you look at it and say, nah, I'm not interested. Oh, hey, what are you guys doing over there? It says you should flee from it. And so this oil totally permeates us as priests. You know, we're a nation of priests. Peter writes in his first letter, you know, we're set apart, we're priests. We're a holy nation, a people set apart. And he says it's like the dew of Hermon. Mount Hermon is the only mountain in Israel that most of the time has snow on the top. It's in the far, far north of the country near the Lebanese and the Syrian borders. And water, of course, is another symbol of the Holy Spirit. So it says that the water from Mount Hermon, in other words, the water from on high, comes down over the mountains of Zion, and the Lord commands a blessing. And what's the blessing? Life forevermore. It's not, oh, you'll have more money, oh, you'll have a bigger house, oh, you're going to have more fun at church. It's life forevermore. It's eternal life, which only comes from him. And so David writes this, oh, about 1,000 years before Jesus is born, and even has this prophetic foretelling of what's going to happen Pentecost morning, where the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in full measure. It's an unlimited outpouring, and not like the more limited outpourings that we see when we read through different parts of the Old Testament. So I love that psalm. And if you are a fan of messianic music, you will recognize that song. And you will know a very famous song by Paul Wilbur about this and how it so applies to our brothers and sisters who follow the Lord. Or I should say, it should apply. Doesn't always apply because, after all, we're human beings. And in Hebrew, you'll know it as Hine Matov, how good and how pleasant it is. So now we're finally going to get to the passage that the show is supposed to be about. And now that the show is probably, it's certainly more than half over. So it looks like it's going to be a two-part show. But anyway, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Corinthians 1, 10. So if you've had a chance to flip there or click there or whatever you do, Paul writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Wow. So here's Paul actually exhorting the believers that they should be in the same frame of mind as David, writing Psalm 133. He exhorts them to unity and to brotherly love. It's a unity of affections. It's a unity. And why should there be unity? Well, because when you look at Romans chapter 8, when you look in the book of Galatians, in a couple different places, I don't have it in front of me, might be chapter 4 especially, but we are told that we're adopted sons and daughters. Jesus is the true son. We're adopted sons and daughters. And we've been given a spirit of adoption, not of bondage. In other words, we're not bound to the law. We're not bound to things. We have a spirit of adoption. And as Paul tells us, we become co-heirs with Christ. And you know, and you've heard me say a million times, that in the legal system, if you have a natural biological child and an adopted child, they're both treated as your children under the law. And they are entitled to equal inheritance and equal everything else because they are both considered your children. And in Romans and Galatians, Paul tells us we're co-heirs with Christ. So we're adopted sons and daughters. We can call God Abba. That means daddy. God is never called Abba in the Old Testament. Abba is a very special word that means daddy. So you see by the term daddy, it's an intimate, close term. You know, if you call your biological father sir and father and yes, sir, or you call him daddy, that's a big difference. And it would be very weird to have a four-year-old talking to his father and saying, "Oh, father, I want to go over there. Oh, father, I want to do this. Oh, father." No, he calls him daddy or dad because it's an intimate term. And so this is our relationship. So since we're adopted, since we're co-heirs, we should be so joyful about that that we're ready to proclaim the gospel everywhere. So how can you present the kingdom? How can you present the gospel with so many denominations, with so many apparent divisions, with so many people talking a little bit different about this and a little bit different about that, and Church A saying, well, those people in Church B, they're totally screwed up, and the people in Church C are even worse. The people in Church D, well, I mean, they're a little better on some points, but, you know, we're the only ones that are right. Because I always like to say, you know, you don't join a church and say, well, I know that church is all wrong, but I think I'm going to join. that would be kind of silly. You're not going to join something that you don't agree with. So how do we present a united message? Well, Paul answers it. He pleads in the name of Jesus. He pleads in the name of Jesus. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that you have no divisions and that you be perfectly joined together. So in the name of Jesus, if they have regard for the name, if they have reverence for the name, there shouldn't be this many divisions. We should be joined together, and we should be ready to preach the same message. We should be of the same mind. We should be joined together in the same purpose, which is to spread the gospel, expand the kingdom. This world is in sorry need of the gospel. The great falling away has happened right in front of our eyes. And we go on with our TV and our cars and our stuff. And even those of us that are believers and are following, it's so easy to be sidetracked by the world. The church has been racing to become more and more like the world, racing to it. The church is mute, capital M, capital U, capital T, capital E, when it comes to any moral issues any longer. So different than it was. But we should be joined together in purpose. We should be of the same mind, because Paul knows that divisions are going to harm the body. Divisions are going to harm the body. You can see that in natural human life. If there's divisions within a family, you can see it in the national life. No, the time we're living in is even worse than 1860. The divisions are so pronounced, are so intense. And divisions harm the body, whether it's your family, whether it's your country, whether it's the world, or whether it's the kingdom. Satan loves the fact that the body of Christ is so divided. Loves it. He would rather keep us bickering with each other. He would rather keep us apart from each other. He would rather have us criticize each other more than we criticize the world system. And Paul, writing at this time, which is, you know, in the mid-50s AD, understands that divisions are going to harm the body. And he reproves them. He says, don't have divisions. I plead with you. He doesn't say, well, you know, I've been thinking this over and, you know, I think some of you guys are a little divided and, yeah, as long as it's not, doesn't get to be too big of a deal. So, you know, try to do what you can and, you know, do the best you can and, you know, let's all just get together and sing a couple of songs. No, he reproves them. He says, I plead with you. You know, the Greek word there means to, like, implore somebody to please do something. I plead with you in the name of Jesus that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division and that you be perfectly joined together. Now, as long as the church is made up of human beings, and by the church I mean the general body of Christ, as long as the church is made up of human beings who are always going to be sinful and are always going to be prideful and are always going to be in some kind of conflict and in some kind of rebellion, this is not possible to attain. It is not possible to attain. But if we dwell together, if we make attempts to dwell together, if we pray together, if we work on presenting the gospel to the world together, the Holy Spirit will come down and will guide us in how to do it. We can only do it through his power, through his motivation, through his empowering us. Just like faith could only come by the Holy Spirit interacting with our brains, so would unity come within the church. And this is a time where unity has to be stressed. You know, I hear the music already. I can't believe it. I've gone through about a fourth of my notes. Well, anyway, obviously this is going to be continued next week. So hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. And hope you have a great week coming up. And we'll be back next week to read and teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you have an awesome week.